great song. It's an old song, but it's a great song. Because it tells us today, church, that only Jesus can satisfy. You maybe are searching for other things that can fill that emptiness in your life, and some people try to fill it with things, with material possessions, with purposes in their life, with people in their life. But I'm here today to tell you that the only thing that fills that void is Jesus. And when you come to know him, you'll come to know life eternal. And when you come to know him, you'll see the difference he makes in your life. And what a joy it is. The church observes two ordinances. We believe and teach that neither one of these ordinances will save you or change your life. One of them is baptism. Baptism, we do it in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew 28 when he said to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We do it because Jesus taught us by example it was important as he was baptized by John the Baptist. Not that he needed to be baptized, but he was showing us how important it was. And then he gave us that command. And then the early church in the book of Acts, every time someone met the Lord, whether it was at Pentecost, whenever there were 3,000 souls saved, they were baptized, or whether it was in the middle of the desert in Acts chapter 8, when Philip the deacon went down and shared with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he met the Lord, and he said, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? The Bible says they went down the water. They came up out of the water, and in fact, the Bible says that Philip was raptured. He just was there one moment. He wasn't there the next moment. I'd love to have seen that. But I'm going to tell you what, it was glorious because this man, the Ethiopian eunuch, he went back to Africa, and the gospel was spread throughout Africa as a result of that encounter that Philip had with one person. See, folks, the truth of the matter is, it's one person who needs the Lord. And that's how we share, one by one. I wonder who is the one in your life that we need to share with. If you have a copy of the scripture, I want to go to the second ordinance this morning, and that is of the Lord's Supper. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi and was reminding them of the Lord and what he had done for us. The second ordinance is the Lord's Supper. There's a cup with juice in it that represents the blood of Jesus. And drinking that cup will not change your life. But coming to drink of the water, which Brother Gene sang about, that Jesus told the woman at the well, I have water that you can drink of that you'll never thirst again. And he wasn't talking about that water in the well in John chapter 4. He was talking about himself. And she had an encounter with Jesus, and the Bible says, hey, she didn't keep it to herself. She went back to town and told everybody what Jesus has done for her. And so must we, by the way. We have a responsibility. We have a debt to take that message. But we find in Philippians chapter 2, it shares with us the life of Jesus from eternity past to eternity future. The Lord Jesus, existing before the world began in the eternal Godhead, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but he emptied himself for the display of deity for personal gain, and he became a servant, leaving the presence of the Father and the praise of angels. He came and was born of a Virgin Mary. In this text, it'll tell us of that journey that he took. This text, by the way, was a hymn that was sung in the early church, beginning in verse 5. May I read it for us today? Philippians 2, verse 5. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and by the way, that word form, I want to make sure you understand that, that word form is the word morphe in the Greek language. It is means something that you, the outward manifestation of that which is inward reality, that which does not change. Listen, just because he came by way of a Virgin Mary in a lowly manger That didn't change that he was God or not. He was God from the very beginning, and he'll be God to the very end. We must understand that. And then the Bible tells us, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not ambitiously display his equality with God. He could have, but he didn't. But he made himself of no reputation, verse 7, and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, that word form is a different word there. It's the word schema in the Greek language. It's that which does change. May I tell you that God became man, church. God became man. He took on the form of a servant, is made in the likeness of man, and being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to unto death, even the death of the cross. But I've got good news this morning. God hath highly exalted him, verse 9. And he's given him a name which is above every name, that one day at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. May I tell you, one day every knee, Muhammad's knee will bow, Confucius' knee will bow, the Ayatollah over in Iran, he will bow one day and confess that Jesus is Lord. But guess what? We don't have to wait till then. We can do it now. Will you take this journey with me? As we take a journey that begins with his incarnation, think about it. The Lord Jesus existing before the worlds and the eternal Godhead, he did not cling to his divine majesty or ambitiously take himself to be that. He did not take that advantage of himself to be God. But J.B. Lightfoot, that great scholar, said he stripped himself of the insignia of majesty and became a man. God in flesh. That's what the incarnation is, isn't it? God became man. What Jesus did, we cannot begin to understand. Leaving the presence of the Father and the praise of the angels, he came to earth where men would despise him and they would crucify him, and he did it because he loved us, church. Now, do we see the fact that the incarnation, we also see the humiliation. He humbled himself. He voluntarily humbled himself, church. He took off that Roman Shekinah glory, and he'd been his from all eternity, and he took on human flesh. Think about it a minute. Can you imagine all the angels in heaven, what they were thinking about when they knew Jesus was going to come to earth? Surely they said, some of them would say, oh, well, he's going to come like a burst of light in that Palestinian desert. No, he didn't come that way. Well, some say, well, he would become as a mighty general marching to establish the kingdom. And that's what some thought, but that's not how he came. Some people think, well, he would come as the wisest Greek philosopher. But no, there were no trumpets. There were no cheers. He came by way of an embryo in the womb of a lowly Virgin Mary at a lowly manger in Bethlehem, church. Excuse me. He may have come by way of Mary's womb in Bethlehem manger, but I want you to know today he is the eternal Son of the eternal God. That's the reason John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Colossians says it this way, in Colossians 15, 16, 17, he is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things are created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. He is the one and only who has dominion, that is Jesus Christ. He was God in human form, church. And when the angels saw it, it must have been good, because you remember whenever they appeared to the shepherds there, as we talked about earlier in the Christmas season, what did they do? They broke into praise. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth goodwill towards all men. If you want to know whether Jesus loves you, listen, go back to that manger. Go back to his incarnation, God becoming man. Go back to his humiliation. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I tell you today, folks, we gather around this table because that coming, he was the God-man. He was fully God and fully man. There was no ordinary baby born in a manger. See, no ordinary man could have the fact to say he was fully God and fully man. Can you imagine him as he went to the temple? Remember, at 12 years old, and his parents lost him there in the temple. Can you imagine what they were saying about him there? They would ask the question, well, son, what is your name? He said, well, on my mother's side, my name is Jesus, but on my father's side, my name is Emmanuel, God with us. They would say, well, son, how old are you? He said, well, on my mother's side, I'm 12 years old, but on my father's side, I'm from eternity to eternity. I'm truly God. Now, I imagine some of them said, well, you need to cut out this. They probably thought he was a little smart aleck. They probably thought, well, this little whippersnapper, he's only 12 years old. He knows a whole lot more than we know. Thank God he did, because he was God. Amen? Then they'd ask him, where did you come from? He says, well, on my mother's side, I came by way of Bethlehem. But on my father's side, I came from the portals of glory. And then they'd say, well, if you're so smart, young man, tell us your future plans. He said, well, on my mother's side, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. But on my father's side, I'm going to stay in a tomb only 3 days. I'm going to only borrow that tomb because I'm going to be risen from the dead. And one day I'll sit at the right hand of the throne of God. I am truly God and truly man. Our text tells us, this is one of the greatest Christological texts in all the scripture, as it tells us what Jesus did. You and I cannot begin to understand what he did. But may I tell you also, it talks not only of his incarnation, his humiliation, it talks of his death. Look at verse 8. It says, and being found in fashion as a man, that word schema there, remember the outward appearance of that which you do see? When they saw Jesus, they saw a man. Because he is born of the Virgin Mary. Can you imagine that? The Maker became a man. The Sovereign became a servant. Jesus becomes man. As I said, he is the God-man, fully God and fully man. No ordinary baby was in that manger. But may I tell you what he did? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death. But may I tell you, this wasn't an ordinary death. Crucifixion was one of the cruelest deaths of that time. Because crucifixion was set up, it began by the Persians and it was perfected by the Romans. It was set up to bring about the maximum amount of pain before you died. That's exactly what they did. May I tell you what he did for us, church? When you take that piece of bread today and take that cup, I want to remind you what Jesus did for us. Crucifixion was one of the most painful deaths of that time. He was beaten with rods. In fact, may I tell you what they tried to mock? They mocked him. They plucked out his beard. He had every function challenged. They said they blindfolded him. And according to Matthew 26:68, they said, prophesy and tell us who is hitting you. The priest. Collins had the idea of priest in Luke 23:35. He saved others, they would say, as they mocked him on the cross. Hell, King of the Jews. And then they would mock the fact that he was king, taunting by the soldiers in Luke 23:37-38. It was a deliberate point to death that he went through us. And I tell you, they put a spear in his side. He went on the scourging post with his hands above his head, and there would be one Roman soldier on this side and one on the other side. 39 licks with a whip made of sharpened pieces of lead and sharpened pieces of bone. Literally, many men never came off the scourging post because they would die, because they would become disemboweled. But our Savior, he came off the scourging post because, see, he had a destiny. And that destiny, he was going to go to the cross, and no one took his life. He gave it freely. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. As we take of this cup today, may we never forget what he did for us, church. But may I tell you, the story doesn't end there. We see the incarnation, the humiliation, the death, but we see also the exaltation. The Bible tells in verse 9, God hath highly exalted him. This involves his resurrection. This involves his ascension. This involves his glorification, folks. And then last we see the adoration, because in verse 10 it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Kurios, to the glory of the Father. What a journey we've taken in these last few verses briefly this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. The victim becomes a victor. The thorns are replaced with a throne. The crown is exchanged, or the cross is exchanged for a crown. And the criminal became a conqueror. May I tell you today, he conquered death. May I tell you today, he's coming again. May I tell you today, we ought to all be ready. Because if you're not ready, I pray you wouldn't leave this room today without knowing that you know Jesus. Not knowing about him in your head. It isn't a head knowledge that saves you. It's a heart experience. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It isn't going to come by way of church membership. When the Lord comes again, he isn't going to look on the rolls of churches. He's going to look, has your name been written in the Lamb's book of life with the blood of Jesus? Are you in the book of life? If you can't say today 100% positive, my name is written in the Lamb's book of life, I know that I know Jesus. There is evidence of that in my life. I bear fruit of the Savior, the resurrected Savior, living in me every day. If you can't say that, in a few moments after we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're going to give you an opportunity to come down this aisle this morning and say yes to Jesus. Some might have to step on your dignity and your pride. Your pastor did. I grew up in a pastor's home. I made a decision at 7 years old. That's all it was a decision. But it was in a revival meeting at Skyview Baptist Church, Austin, Texas. I was 13 years old. It's the Thursday night of revival. I'll never forget it. It seemed like the preacher was just preaching to me. And the Holy Spirit was working on me because I knew I needed to do something. I didn't want to embarrass my dad because he's the pastor, and the Lord said, hey, it isn't about embarrassing somebody, it's you need Jesus. And he went from my head to my heart, and I'm going to tell you what, as at 13 years old, I'm going to be 68 tomorrow, and I'm going to tell you what, he's more real to me today than he ever has been. And if he is not real to you more today than he has been, there's something wrong. Because you can't meet the Savior I talk about and not be changed. So today, I want you to think about that. The Bible says as they gathered around the table, the Lord called them to make an examination. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, would you look deep in your heart? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to come and show you, is there any sin in your life that's not of God? You need to confess it today. Or maybe today you need Jesus. Right where you are, you can make things right with God. Let's bow. As our deacons come. May we say with the scripture, may the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, our Lord and our Redeemer. Today, last time we took the Lord's Supper, I read scripture in the elements. I don't feel led to do that today. But you could go to Matthew 27 on your own if you want to. And read about what Jesus went through for us. Oh, if we could understand what he went through, it'd forever change how we think and how we do things. Father, I just pray today that the Lord's Supper wouldn't be just another time we take it. But I pray as we take of these elements, it would remind us of the deep sacrifice that our Savior made for us. That God, who was existing before the foundation of the world, became man and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, so that we could have forgiveness of our sins and we could have eternal life. Touch us now as we partake of the Lord's Supper and help us meditate in this time to think about where we are with you. Are we truly committed to you? Are we living for you? Are we in the Bible every day? Are we praying every day? Are we sharing with the lost the good news of Christ? Lord, help us examine our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. piece of bread that you hold in your hand represents the body of Jesus. As I mentioned earlier, you and I can't begin to understand what he went through. Crucifixion was the cruelest death of that time. Yes, they mocked him. They blindfolded him and beat him with rods. They spat upon Jesus, one of the highest forms of humiliation. They put a crown of thorns on his head, and these thorns weren't just little small thorns, they were long thorns, until the blood started rushing forth from his head. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, his face was marred more than anybody else's face could be marred. They took that cat of nine tails and whipped him 39 times. They plucked out his beard. They put nails in his hands and his feet for us. See, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took your sin and my sin. Were you there when they crucified our Lord? Yes, we were there. Not as spectators, we were there as participators. Because it was your sin and my sin that was placed on Jesus on the cross. That's the reason from the cross one of the sayings was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God who is holy could not stand to bear to look at his son who had all of our sin on him. But that body was a perfect sacrifice for us that we could have life eternal. On that night, the Lord took the bread and he blessed it. Brother Terry, would you bless the bread there, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you that as we come here today to partake of the Lord's Supper. We just thank you for that you left the glory of heaven to come down to earth, that you were beaten, that they scourged you with the whips, they placed a thorn of thorns on your head. We just, and you died on the cross, but you weren't defeated. You were resurrected. You took on our sins, the sins that we deserved, so that we could have salvation. And as we partake of this bread, help us to remember the sacrifice that you made for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Took the bread, he blessed it, gave it to his disciples in that upper room and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Thank you. cup you hold in your hand represents the blood that was shed for us on Calvary. See, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. The only one who ever lived on this earth that was perfect was Jesus. See, in the Old Testament, the high priest would go in once a year into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. But he had to sacrifice that of a lamb that was without spot and without blemish. And he would go into that Holy of Holies with bells on the bottom of his robe and with pomegranate. As long as they heard those bells and that pomegranate making a rattle, they knew he is still alive. Because if he went into the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was, he would have died on the spot if he went in there with sin. But see, I've got good news this morning. When Jesus died at Calvary, the veil that was between the holy place and the Holy of Holies was rent from top to bottom. And that means that every one of us, not just the high priest, every one of us have access to the very throne room of God in prayer. May I tell you, this blood tells us there's power in prayer. What kind of blood was it that was shed? It was perfect blood. It was pure blood. It was a perpetual blood. In fact, it has the power today to forgive you of your sins. Blood that was shed over 2,000 years ago has the power to forgive us today. And it was perfect blood in every way. May we never forget. See, the book of Hebrews reminds us that what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, Jesus' blood did once for all. Because he went into the holy place only once, folks. The priest had to go back in year after year after year. His work was never done. And when they sinned, they had to bring a sin offering. There's many a day that the priests would have blood flowing all the way up to their ankles, because they were sacrificing so many animals. But I'm going to tell you, I've got good news. What that blood couldn't do, Jesus' blood did once for all. And that's how we have forgiveness. He was the perfect Son of God. On that night, Jesus took the cup and he prayed. Brother Guy, would you lead us in prayer?
Father God, we come with thanksgiving. We come remembering, Father, the blood shed, not for anything that our Savior had done, but for what we had done. We're thankful that that blood pays the price for our sins. And Father, we remember, we thank you so much, as best we can, for what our Savior did for us in the shedding of his blood. And we just remember this in Christ's name. Amen.
That night he took the cup and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and said, take, drink. This is the cup of the New Testament, the blood. This do in remembrance of me. On that night, they sang a hymn and went out from that upper room. Brother Jake, lead us today.
Precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. How wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Not just enough to come to this table this morning. This table says on the front of it, this do in remembrance of me. Jesus is the one that invited us to this table. But see, what he wants you and I to do is the love that he showed towards others, he wants us to show that same love. He wants us to love his church that he gave himself for and he died for, according to Ephesians. That he gave himself for the church. He wants us to be committed to him, church. In serving, in sharing, in giving, whatever we do all for his glory. But if there might be someone here today, as I mentioned earlier, you've never invited Jesus in your life. Maybe you made a decision, but you know the truth of the matter is there's something missing. And only Jesus can fill that void. I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take courage today. I'm going to ask you to come forward, take a pastor by the hand. All you need to do is say, I need Jesus. And we're going to sit down and share with you how you can have Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. There's others here today. You're looking for a church. Maybe you've been visiting our church for several weeks. You know, when the Lord comes again, he wants to find you faithful in a local church, a local believers. So I invite you to come join this morning, Lane Prairie Baptist Church. Be a part of our fellowship. We're a fellowship that's moving forward by faith. We're heavy involved in missions. God's been good to us, and we give him all the glory. But if you want to be a part of a church like that, we invite you to come. Maybe today you come with a burden too great for you, but it's not too great for our God. Our staff will be here to pray with you this morning. We'd love to pray with you. Let's stand together. We're going to stand. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing.